Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
Somehow, God is in me, and there's a sense in which I am like God and man all at once.
Many religions claim that we will all eventually be gods. The Bible says something so much better. It says, no, God will continue to be God. Man will continue to be man, but God will come upon man.
No way!
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
What is the favorite subject of Jesus? Church news! With some lessons to be learned. Whom he loves. This is Wretched Radio. Okay, I'm speculating a little bit, but if Jesus Christ had a list of his favorite subjects, I am biblically led to believe the church would be really high on the list. I think if we had to make a list, on top of the list is, well, himself, because he's the best thing that there is. But if there is any sort of hierarchy of his favorite subjects, the local church, the bride of Christ, the invisible church, he loves his bride. And that means you and I would do well to ask, how much do we love his bride? Because if Jesus loves the church that much, if I'm perhaps on the sidelines, not engaged in a local church, if I am perhaps somebody who has a hyper discernment gift, which means I can nitpick everything to pieces, and by the way, I have that gift. I just try to suppress it as much as possible. Maybe, just maybe, by understanding how much Jesus loves the church will alter our priorities in life and will alter how it is that we view the bride of Christ. In fact, you know what? It's almost certain. It is almost certain. Most of us do need to get the local church up higher on our list. I was thinking about Greg Boyd for some reason the other day. He's most known, I guess. Well, I guess that would be infamously known for open theism, the God of the possible, that God doesn't know the future absolutely. But don't worry, he's going to make it all work out in the end. But things unfold before him and he receives breaking news just like you do. Well, we know that's heretical because that really diminishes the omniscience of God. And one of his arguments that's really powerful, this is super powerful. And I think for people who are synergistic in salvation, this argument has far too much sway. And that is the argument of, hey, what, we're not robots, you know, we're not automatons. We're not just, you know, doing whatever it is that God sovereignly ordained. You know, we're real people with real wills. And we need to have a free will because otherwise God is just a commandant and he's just pulling the strings and we're puppets. And that's powerful for some reason. But as is regularly the case, rather than just trying to counter the argument and explain, well, no, that's not what he's doing. Sometimes it's good to actually approach the argument head on and ask the question, is that really a bad thing? If you were fully, totally under the control of the Holy Spirit, I mean, he overrode your desires. He made decisions on your behalf that you make, but he made them for you. And that everything you did was in perfect alignment with his will. Would that be a bad thing? I think it would be the best thing in the world. In fact, isn't that really what we're striving for in sanctification? That his will, not our will, is done? That he makes the decisions in our life, not we? That his priorities are our priorities? Isn't that what we're striving for? When we are glorified, isn't that going to be the reality? That he makes us beings that are in alignment with his will, where we never step outside of it, that we never do anything contrary to it, you know, the way we were originally designed. I think it would be the most delightful thing in the world. How many sinful thoughts do you have a day that you're aware of? Because you and I are probably not aware of most of them, but how many do you have? Sexual, pride, lust for money, anger at people that agitate you. How many of those are rattling around up there? Tell me, if the Lord overrode all of those and made you think loving thoughts and honoring thoughts, and you were genuinely humble, wouldn't you be happier? The happiest state that you and I can be in is the state of alignment with the will of our God. And that is why I would reject the Greg Boyd argument that, hey, you don't want to be an automaton. Actually, I do, Greg. I really do. That's precisely what I want, because his ways are, you know, better than my ways. I know that we love this idea of individuality, and hasn't it become the mantra of the day? Isn't that like the most important philosophy that we possess these days? Me, I do everything for me. It's all about me and my authentic self and being autonomous and having my insides displayed on the outsides and having the world embrace them. If not, I ghost them. I mean, that just... we love that individualism. And I think the argument, well, you don't want to be an automaton. How terrible would it be to be a puppet on the string of God? I say it wouldn't be terrible at all. It would be magnificent. Bring it on. My thoughts, they're low. His thoughts are high. My ways tend to be fleshly. His ways, delightful and best. And that is why we would do well to consider, where is the church on my priority list? Because I think it's pretty high on his. He died for the bride, died, describes her as the bride. How does a good husband feel about his bride? Not disdainful, not arm's length. Loves, cherishes, sacrifices, loves it. And he loves to see joyful sinners assembled, celebrating him. And we should love that, because he loves that. With that as our backdrop, let's take a little look inside of the church, shall we? And I think we can learn something lickety-split. Perhaps you've heard this story, especially if you're in England. The Archbishop of Canterbury, Justin Welby, met with King Charles and quit. He resigned. That's a big deal. Now, I wish that this had happened sooner because of his compromise on sexuality and marriage and genders, but it took this. So you don't want to say you're grateful, because what it took was horrific. But this is a man who even admitted he's unqualified for the office. He was not a leader. He was a capitulator. He was a compromiser. He was the one who let voices blare louder in his ear. He gave them a greater hearing than they deserved. And so what did he do? A man who once believed, well, this is the way gender should operate. Well, no, I rethought it. Oh, you have. Have you? But now he's finally resigned. Over what? I think you can rightly, it's an abuse slash sexual abuse and physical abuse, particularly. I think there were a number of cases, but there was one in particular. And the details are just weird and unreadable, frankly. Not sure that you want to dive deeply into it. I didn't. I got the gist of it. The one of the investigators discovered that a fellow from the Macon Report, M-A-K-I-N Report, John Smith, likely abused over 100 boys and young adult men while they attended Christian camps from the late 70s into the early 80s. There was a number of individuals, but this guy, he really led the charge. He was an Anglican who had access to these young people, and apparently he liked using a cane to beat them. This is so wicked. Why? as payment for their sins. Oh, you devil. Oh, when a religious leader uses something that is theological to support and give them permission to commit sin. Sorry, that's what Rabbi Zacharias did. He would tell these people that he abused, "This was my reward from God." Oh, that is capital W, wicked. And apparently it went on for years. And apparently Justin Welby knew about it. Apparently Justin Welby didn't do much or anything about it. And now that it has been exposed, he's decided to quit, resign. What is the lesson the church can learn? If you have got a lawbreaker in your midst, you call the police immediately. Don't delay. Don't hesitate. Well, he might get upset. If he broke the law, we believe in Romans 13. Let the law do its work. Do not shield. Do not cover. Do not hesitate. Let that realm of authority take over, because that individual, by committing criminal acts, has put himself in that realm of authority. Let the lesson be learned, courtesy of Justin Welby. This is Wretched Radio. Would you like the university experience without the, you know, university experience? The Masters University invites you to visit their campus, or you can visit them online at masters.edu/wretched. It's Masters University, the university with the university experience without the university experience. masters.edu/wretched.
Are you looking for biblical answers to life's toughest questions? Are you tired of shallow solutions that don't lead to real change? Welcome to Transform with Dr. Greg Gifford. Every week, Dr. Gifford brings you deep, practical wisdom from God's Word, showing how Scripture provides the framework for genuine transformation in your life, in your family, and in your walk with Christ. Transform with Dr. Greg Gifford. It's available at Fortis Plus and on all major podcast platforms. You can find out more about Transform and Dr. Greg Gifford now at fortisinstitute.org.
Preborn Ministries, pro-life ministry, rescuing babies. The war, let me tell you, it's raging out there. And Preborn is right on the front lines, providing what is so powerful, ultrasounds. When a woman sees her baby 80% of the time, it's a no-brainer. Please consider supporting this network of clinics that is doing such great work. Preborn.org/wretched.
Hey, thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. You ever notice how many voices are just clamoring for your attention these days? Well, that's exactly why we've launched Fortis Institute. Through Fortis Plus, you're going to get free access to hundreds of hours of biblical content. But here's the thing, we're only able to continue providing this fortress of truth with the support of faithful gospel partners just like you. Just visit us at fortisinstitute.org and become an ongoing monthly gospel partner. Wretched. Amazing grace, amazing gospel.
You can adopt a seminary via the Masters Academy International in 17 countries. Might want to turn your attention right now to the seminary in Ukraine. They are experiencing everything that you're seeing on the news and more. They would be grateful for your support, especially at this time, and you'll still continue to equip pastors to rightly divide the word of truth. Learn more about TMAI at wretched.org/pastor.
You notice how the world feels a lot different lately? At Fortis Institute, we see it too, and we're responding with even more resources to help you stand strong. Every single day, you get fresh video content that addresses today's critical issues. You get podcasts on marriage, parenting, and theology. Just visit fortisinstitute.org or download Fortis Plus right now. Always free and always faithful to God's Word. Fortis Institute at fortisinstitute.org.
Know your church fathers. Tertullian was a well-trained Greco-Roman philosopher. When he converted to Christianity, he used his great learning to vigorously defend Christianity. Tertullian rejected secular philosophy and is famously quoted as saying, "What hath Athens to do with Jerusalem?"
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Can't wait to see where this list came from. This is Wretched Radio. Did you jump on the AI machine?
Oh, you know.
And you asked it what?
A list of Jesus's favorite subjects.
Oh, boy. And we're going to rely on AI to tell us.
Based solely on his frequency of teaching.
Okay.
Of the subject.
All right. Fair enough. Okay. So let me tell you what I've heard.
Okay.
Many, many times.
Okay.
That Jesus talked more about hell than any other subject. I've heard that thrown out a lot, but when I read it, it's like, I don't think so.
Yeah. I think the correct way to say that, because it didn't make the top five, is Jesus talked about hell more than anyone else.
Oh, fair enough.
Yeah.
Yeah, but I've heard more than anything else.
Okay, well.
That's a valid point, though. He did talk about hell more than anyone else.
Right.
Including the entire Old Testament, frankly. Paul, Peter, Jesus. Why? He wanted to make it vivid so that you and I don't have to take a trip to hell, which you can't do unless you're condemned eternally. Because if we would see hell, and if you will metaphorically feel its flames, what would we be inclined to do in response? Danger! Escape the wrath that is to come! He wants us to understand how horrible it is so that we can avoid it and help others do likewise. Okay, so it's not hell.
Mm-mm.
What are his five favorite subjects?
Well, the first of the five, the kingdom of God. Mentioned over 80 times.
Okay.
So the kingdom of God is...
Well, the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, because Matthew uses heaven more than God. In fact, he uses it exclusively. But go ahead.
God the Father, second.
Mm-hmm.
And then himself, third.
Yeah.
Discipleship, fourth. And the church, fifth.
Huh. So the church is on the top five list.
It is.
Even if it weren't based on frequency... His words about the church, I'm building my church. And then the description we see Paul give to the Ephesians about it being the bride of Christ. It is an entity that he does indeed cherish. But now I think there's a line where you can speculate in an unhelpful way. You just go too far. But sometimes I think there's worse things to dwell on and think about. Then, you know, God. So we don't want to do it in a way that could potentially not edify. But spending time for just doing a little mental exercise, like, all right, let's just think through. What are the subjects that we see him talking about that might make the priority list? My mind is racing right now because we're just entering into Matthew chapter 18. So, I mean, my brain's kind of full of Matthew right now. And I'm thinking about everything that he talked about. Yes, kingdom of heaven, that is used frequently. But there are other themes, though. Now, just think in Matthew here, by the way. But some of the themes are his identification with the lowly, his guts churning and his compassion for people in his healing miracles, in the signs and wonders of making food and walking on water. Those all spoke something. And by the way, I don't know if I shared this, but Matthew chapter 17, this was last week at Alpharetta Bible Church. When Jesus tells Peter to go pay the tax that was collected in the mouth of a fish for you and me, not for us, you and me, it was a stater. It was enough for the two drachma. So it was the equivalent of four drachmas, which was just the right amount for two people. And Jesus said, pay it for you and for me. Why not us? I think he was making a distinction. Peter, I'm different than you. Furthermore, when you read Exodus 23, I got to go find it now. This I think we shared some of this earlier this week. But in Exodus 23 or 30, it describes the temple tax and its purpose. And the purpose of it was twofold. One, to pay for the temple so that you've got an official place to worship where the ceremonies and the rituals and the sacrifices would take place. Paying for that and your atonement that's in the text. That you're paying for your atonement. That was the two drachma tax, but which Jesus was asked, Peter was asked, are you going to pay it? Yes. And so Jesus tells Peter, I don't need to because I'm the son. I don't have to, I'm exempt from paying those taxes. Nevertheless, so that those tax collectors don't stumble, pay it for you and me. What was Jesus doing? He was preaching the gospel because he was paying for Peter's atonement. Regularly, miracles preached. They are sermons packaged in the miraculous, in a sign. Oh, that would have been better. It's a sermon and a sign. That was for you, my Southern Baptist friends. And we got to pay attention to that because he was preaching through those things. They were speaking without saying a word. They were supporting his divine claims of being the Son of God. And in this instance, it was clearly a gospel presentation. And so I'm thinking about all of the things that Jesus stressed. That we would be persecuted, that's kind of a big one because he talks about that in the Beatitudes. He repeats the cut off your arm, don't let it sin again. He does that twice. It's in Matthew 18, Matthew 6, no, 5. It's in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7. There are many themes that he has, and I don't think that we can conclude just because one subject was talked about the most makes it the most important. I just think that Jesus regularly had to stress things because going, bing, boing, they would just go in one ear and go flying right out the other, and we need repetition. So that could have been a consideration because we know that all the totality of the Bible is pointing to Jesus. Even as you read the details, they're pointing to Jesus. Even as you're reading didactics and you're reading theology, it's pointing to Jesus. How do I know? You, said Jesus, John chapter 5, you read the laws of Moses because in them you think you have found life. I tell you, those laws, testify about me. So we'd be wrong, for instance, to read the laws of Moses and say, okay, God's favorite subject is law. No, God's favorite subject is God. God's favorite subject is his son. That is what the Bible is about. So I think there's something to be said for repetition and which things he talked about, but it's really hard to classify those things, isn't it? And I'm not sure that I'm ready to trust AI.
Oh, come on.
They have nothing intuitive about them. They have nothing human about them. And they don't, and AI can't understand what the Bible is about.
It's also hard to trust something that tells you repeatedly it can make mistakes.
Right. You know what? I was looking for, I use AI as a search engine now judiciously because I never, ever, ever want to even come close to using it as a crutch. But I don't think anybody would say a Google search to try to find an article or a different Bible verse is sinful or somehow cheating the sermon writing process. And I'd asked AI to find all of the times. Oh, I know what it was. Okay, you could put this on your favorite subject list, but I don't think so. There are three times in the Gospels when the disciples want to know who's the greatest. Isn't that crazy? I don't think you're getting what your rabbi has been laying down for you. And I asked AI because I just wanted to get, I wanted to find the references. I knew the one. I wanted to find the others quickly. And it gave me those references, but it didn't give me my reference that I already had. So I said, you missed one. And boom, you are correct. I did miss. So let me tell you, AI, it ain't perfect.
You're smarter than AI.
Who is?
I said, you're smarter than AI.
Yes. Yes, I am.
You're welcome.
It can't write poetry. Not well. I mean, sure, it can study poetry throughout the ages, but it doesn't have the human component. And never forget this, because I think that there is the narrative has already been written and it's being repeated. That AI, look out, is going to take over. It's going to be like God. What do they call that something? That it's going to become this super being, like some sort of Spielberg movie. No, it's not. Because first of all, God is God, nothing else. And second of all, unless the Bible is wrong, and it ain't, you and I are the cream of God's creative crop. We're the top of the heap. Now, we're the best invention of God. not AI. So we do not need to fear it. It's not going to supplant us. Or might it cause somebody to lose their job? Yeah. But it's never going to be more human than you. It can't, because we're unique. And you can talk about an Australian shepherd dog that's really smart, or I guess poodles, which in my book technically aren't actually dogs. They're just curly-haired cats. They can be smart. Monkeys. Oh, look at... Oh, by the way, speaking of monkeys, what's that thing that says, you know, give a monkey enough time with a keyboard and he can type in the entire works of Shakespeare? Well, somebody did a little AI work on that and decided, no, they can't. So that evolutionary argument just went flying right out the door. We are uniquely smart and we're uniquely human, not a computer. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.